We'll just do a quick recap of what we talked about last time, and then we'll chow into what we've got tonight. So, last time we covered off a bit of what biblical faith is, and how our view of God plays a massive role in our response to Him. I think some of the songs that we sung tonight are just so appropriate and speak so beautifully to that point. And Dan, kudos to you, man. You just chose some wicked songs for tonight. So the title of this message, as was last time, is When God's Not Home. So how do we reconcile when our experiences of this world and our experiences of God don't match up what we may have been told about Him or what we may have heard in the past about Him? It can be really difficult at times when we're facing situations and people just say, just have a little faith, or just do this, or just do that. And we really just don't feel like that's the case. And it's really, really tough at times to actually be able to say, yeah, I just trust you, God, because someone told me to once. When everything else that we're facing speaks to the contrary of that. I've been in situations like that before, and I'm sure that there's a number of you who've been in that as well. For those of you who don't know me, or for those of you who do know me, I should say, and keep in touch with me, it will come as no surprise to you that I have a bit of a love affair with GIFs, or GIFs as they are supposed to be called, apparently. They are the far superior means of communication. Unanimously. They are the next evolutionary step, I believe, in how we as human beings are going to communicate with each other. So, without further ado, I think this GIF sums up perfectly what true faith is. Can we put that on? No, it's not working. Come on. Click on the other screen and then go next. No? Oh. Yeah, yeah, and then press the next arrow. No, next one. There we go. Awesome. We're back. Are we running, or is it broken? There we go. There we go. Wow. Who thinks that glass is pretty amazing? Who would jump at the opportunity to sit behind it while it is being shot by a stranger? Anyone? No? Who would potentially, after watching someone in real life, consider maybe kind of sitting behind it while it's being shot? Like one person. It's a pretty intense thing. And I don't think it's a lack of faith, and I don't think it shows a lack of faith, to ask for a little proof before sitting down behind some glass and being shot at with a fully loaded rifle. You know, it's that all that is there between him is this piece of like clear melted sand that has been formed into a rectangle and then being shot at. I just don't get it. I mean, this dude has either incredible faith or he's just a moron. Cool, you can switch over now. That's all good. And I think seeking out proof before we decide to actually trust something is really what true faith is about, but I don't think it's necessarily how it's often thought about. I think the word faith needs a bit of redefining in our minds at times, because I think the word faith can so often be referred to as just kind of blindly trusting or taking a step without any real proof of what it is you're stepping into. Don't ask too many questions, you know, just grab a seat and let me fire a gun at you. In other words, trust me implicitly without any real reason or evidence. However, this is not the sort of faith that God calls us to. And I don't think he expects it, nor does he want us to trust him because he says so or because anyone else says so. I think he calls us to put our faith in him when we have seen that he is who he says he is. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Faith is built on an accumulation of our past experiences and understandings of things. It has substance to it and evidence behind it. The proof that he can be trusted can be found in the lives of countless believers throughout history. This is us asking to see the glass shot before we choose to sit in front of it. We look back at the lives of other people before we decide to take that seat ourselves. Asking someone who has sat in that chair already before we decide to take the seat. The clincher, though, is that we do, at one point or another, actually have to take that seat. Faith is not hearing and filing away in our memory banks. It is not an observation or a feeling. Faith is an action. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not think and feel that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It is an experience. It is something that needs to be actioned. It's something that needs to be done. Experience that He is good. Faith isn't actually faith until you take the seat. Up until that point, it is just a nice thought. Hebrews 11:1 out of the King James Version puts, it's the translation I mentioned last time, it just puts it so well. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think that's just such a beautiful way of putting it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has a substance to it. It is not just merely a good idea. It's not a whimsical thought or a blind trusting. It actually has some thought and intention behind it. I can know that a plane is a method of transport. I can read all about the statistics of crashes versus landings and kind of try and like weigh up whether or not I think it's a worthwhile means of transport. I can look at over the rigid training and hours of study that pilots go through. I can witness aircraft being meticulously maintained and serviced by engineers. But until I actually take a seat on that plane and take off, I can't get to my destination. I have to actually put my faith in the pilot and the people who service the plane. Otherwise, I just know an awful lot about the process, and what good does that do for me? It's the same when we think about God. What good does it know everything there is to know about God, even if we could, but never actually do anything with that knowledge? At some point, we actually need to take a step into the plane, so to speak. So when God doesn't appear to be home, what then? When we take a step of faith and it doesn't go the way that we planned it to, or how we thought it should go, when it doesn't line up with what we thought God told us to do, when we pray in faith and there doesn't seem to be a response, or when we pursue something we thought God told us to do and it doesn't work out, what do we do? The short answer is, I don't know. Each situation is just so different from the next. But what I do believe we should do, and what we should look at is a few little things in relation to our situation and the outcome that we have seen to help us really come to terms with what we have or haven't seen happen. And those things are our view of God, our view of ourselves, and our view of our situation. Our key scriptures that we looked at last time, and I'll just read through them again quickly. Hopefully they're up on the screen. Yep. So Hebrews 11:1-3 and verse 6, jumping down. So now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are was not made out of things that are visible. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Now, once we have an understanding of what faith is and what it isn't, we kind of need to understand who God is and perhaps how he should act. Who's seen Bruce Almighty? It's a fantastic movie, but not very theologically accurate, so don't go there for your understanding of how God should or shouldn't act. But I think that this can be us so much of the time, as we go, come on God, send me a sign, and he just has this whimsical sense of humor and puts something in front of us and we kind of don't get it. Once we understand what faith is and what it isn't, we need to understand who God is and how he should act. Or how we can expect him to act is probably a better way of putting that. Since he is asking us to put our faith in him, and we've established that faith is something that has substance behind it, it's something that is reasoned and well thought out, we kind of need to know a bit about the one who we're putting our faith in. Now, a bit of a disclaimer, I know that all of you place me on such a high pedestal of understanding and knowledge and just spiritual insight, and I'm like the Zen guru, but I have a bit of a confession to make. There are, in fact, some things that I don't know. I know it's a shock, but that's okay. You'll get over it. And this is one thing that none of us will ever fully comprehend. Understanding who God is in his entirety and how he should act in his entirety is completely up to God. He is infinite and we are finite. He is limitless and we are limited. While we can never hope to fully grasp who he is, we can look at his nature that he has made known to us through his word and through his son Jesus. So who is God? Our omnis. Who remembers their omnis? Like two people. Sweet. Good to know everyone's paying attention in church. They're going to help us heaps when it comes to this question. These are four key characteristics to remember when we think about who God is. And for those who are skeptics and don't just believe every single word that comes out of my mouth, there are some Bible verses up on the screen if we shoot across. There we go. That will help back up these characteristics. So omnipotent, God is all-powerful. Omnipresent, God is everywhere all the time. Omniscient, he is all-knowing. And omnibenevolent, he is always good. A.W. Tozer says, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now, we can learn these words and know them as concepts, but we need to ensure that they travel from our head down to our hearts and transform our view of who God is in our inner being and not just remain a thought and a concept in our head. He is all four simultaneously, and he has never ceased to be 100%, never ceased to be anything less than 100% of each of them, 100% of the time. We, however, are constantly fluctuating. As is the world around us, we are constantly fighting against the boxes that we have put God in and continue to put him in. When we pray, who are we praying to? When we worship, who are we worshiping? When we talk about God, how are we describing him? And do we truly believe what we are saying? We need to stop on a regular basis and really reflect on who God is to us personally. Not just who we have been told he is through Sunday school or through social media or the media in general, or even what we've read about him in the Bible. Who do we believe that he is? Does our belief of who he is that sits in our heart line up with who he actually is? And when we inevitably find out that those two don't line up because they always are in conflict with each other, what we kind of think about who God is and who God truly is, they're constantly at war with each other. When we stop and we reflect on those and we find out that they don't necessarily line up, what aspect are we struggling to believe about him? And when we figure that out, when God reveals that to us, we can ask him that by his Spirit he would break down the lies and replace them with the truth of who he really is. And he will do that. This is a constant tension that we live between for our entire journey on earth. And I don't say this to scare you, but to encourage you. Because I'm sure all of you guys are dealing with doubts and ideas of who God is that may not necessarily line up with who you've been told that he is or who you have thought that he is in the past. But every single Christian, every single believer who's ever walked this earth has wrestled with these same tensions. So take heart, because you're certainly not alone. Now, once we understand who God is, I think it's really important to understand who we are. And Zoolander is a fantastic, Mr. Derek is a fantastic example of that. What do you think about yourself? What comes to mind when we think about ourselves, I believe, is the second most important thing about us. What we think of ourselves affects how we treat others. What we think we can accomplish and how we respond to life's events and how we interact with the Father. I want to touch on three things that I think play a huge role in how we view ourselves: your position, your calling, and your ability. Just an FYI for those who were here last time, this is where I'm picking up from where I left off. I've finished the recap now, so you can pay attention now. It's all well and good to know who God is and what it is to put our faith in him. But if our view of ourselves isn't correct, then knowing who God is isn't of much help to us. If we don't truly believe that we are his children and that he loves us, then it's all well and good to know that he's a good God or that he's a good father. But that doesn't actually mean an awful lot for us if we don't believe that he has made us good as well. So first up, our position. Everyone doing all right? Mad. That's so good. You are defined by your position, not your condition. You are defined by your position, not your condition. Many of you have probably heard this before, but it is such a profound truth that I think will revolutionize the way that you view yourself and how you interact with the Father, especially when he feels distant. And I'm just going to elaborate on that a bit quickly. Our condition is that we are all born into sin, eternally separated from our God, orphans without a home because of our own selfish choices. The position, however, for those who have said yes to the warm embrace of Jesus is that we are adopted into his family. We are no longer slaves to our sin and selfishness, nor are we trapped by our own choices. We are free, not by our own doing, because it could never be. Someone who is stuck in quicksand cannot free themselves. They require the assistance of another to pull them free. And Paul puts it far more eloquently than I in Romans, where he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life to you has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When we start to live from our position rather than our condition, we will start to see God all around us regardless of our stupid mistakes. We will be attentive to his voice because we are not constantly trying to earn our way out of our condition. This may seem really simple, but it is absolutely pivotal in our view of ourselves. You are not the mistakes you make or have made or will make in the future. You are a child of God, and that is your identity. Until we start to live from this position, we will continue to be enslaved by our condition. To think that your condition is too far gone for God to restore your position is to hurl insult at the cross and at Jesus' sacrifice. If your sin or failures are too big for him, you need to go back and reread your omnis, because your God is a God with a little g and not God capital G. It's so crucial, guys. It's so crucial to understand this. Like, this is just so pivotal to our understanding of who we are as children of God, is to understand that he has made us whole. It's not by anything we've done. Our condition is so hopeless for us if it wasn't for Jesus. But he's the one who's made the way. The next one that's really important for us to understand is our condition. Not our condition, our calling. Understanding your calling is the next step in grasping who you are. If you don't know what you're called to do, then you're going to live in this constant state of being like comfortable with your position, but you're never really going to do an awful lot because you don't really know what you're here for. And when it comes to tough times and God seems distant, you just kind of waft around instead of potentially moving where he's called you to move. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, there's a lot of kind of like religious mumbo jumbo in there of like chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. Does anyone understand all that? Few people understand all that. Awesome. We're going to break it down a little bit because it is quite difficult and quite dense. This is the calling for every believer, though, that you may know who you are. The royal priesthood is basically you are called to be in this position that is closest to God. The royal priesthood were the ones that interacted with God on behalf of the rest of the people of God. They were the only ones who were allowed into the temple, and they were the only ones who were allowed into that close and intimate place with God, and everyone else kind of had to stand off to the side. But what God has done through Jesus is he has called us into that position as the royal priesthood. We are now made like those priests through Jesus' sacrifice, and we can have that close, intimate relationship with God that we were not able to have otherwise. A holy nation. Does anyone know what it means to be holy? Does anyone want to have a stab at what it means to be holy or what holiness means? Right. Separate, put apart, yeah. You heard something, bro? You're going to say the same thing, sweet. Holy, separate, put apart. It's a great way of putting it. Separate from sin. Separate from anything that is not perfect. Holy, when God is talking about his holiness, he is completely perfect and sinless and blameless. He is perfect in his own right. And so when God says that we are to be a holy nation, that is so profound because it means that we are meant to be set apart from sin. But not by anything we can do. As we talked about before, our condition is completely hopeless, but God has changed that through our position in Christ Jesus. His own people. His own people, wow. People of God, that is incredible. And all of this that you may proclaim the excellencies, the goodness, the generosity, the kindness and the love of him who saved you. You are to tell of who God is because of what he has done for you. This is the calling of every believer. So if you were ever doubting that God has a plan or a use for your life, he has one for you right here in this verse. You are to know who he has called you to be and to declare his goodness in calling you. You have a purpose and a destiny, and that is to glorify God with your life. I haven't got this as a verse up on the slides, but Romans 12 says to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. It's that our entire life is lived in worship and obedience and submission to him because of what he has done. And finally, I want to talk to ability. And this is a really interesting one for us because I feel like at times, I know for myself, and I'm sure I speak on behalf of a lot of people here, we have this mentality that we can't really do much on our own. And we go, what could I possibly hope to accomplish all on my own? There's nothing that I could possibly do that's of much significance to the world around me and everything. We let the world around us and our own doubts suffocate us into passivity. When we constantly look to ourselves and what we can accomplish on our own, one of two things I believe will happen. We'll succeed and become really stoked with ourselves. Anyone ever done something like really good and you're just like, I'm the man. And you're just kind of rocking about like a peacock, just like with your feathers up going like, I got this. Or we might not do so well. Or we might kind of fail. And the problem with that is if we're only relying on ourselves and what we can do, then we start to tie our circumstances and what's happened based on what we've done into our identity. And instead of us having failed in something, we become a failure in our own minds because we're tying our entire worth into what we can or can't do. And I don't believe either of these are what God wants for us, nor are they what he intends for us as his followers. Instead, he invites us, based on what we have seen and understand of him, to humbly submit to him, to recognize that we, on our own, are indeed incapable of accomplishing very much. And choose to let him guide us as we step forth in bringing about his kingdom and purposes as we go about our lives. Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me," or "through Christ who gives me strength." Our understanding of our position, our calling, and our ability in Christ is so key in the development of our faith. We need to wake up and realize that Jesus is Lord and that we are not. That ultimately he is the one calling the shots. And when we start to grasp that, our lives become so much easier. We drop the try-hard mentality of earning our keep, and we gain a sense of purpose and calling, and we realize that he has our backs and is equipping us for everything that we face. When we enter seasons where God seems distant, though, or even completely absent, we can know that he is not actually far from us. We can have confidence that if he has gone to such lengths to reconnect us with himself, that he isn't going to just throw that away. He is not careless or senseless, nor does he ever deviate from his nature. God never changes. But both us and the situations surrounding us change on a very regular basis. How are we doing? We all good, people? Sweet. This is pretty serious and it's pretty deep stuff. We've got one more point to go through, and then we can kick that in to some worship and just reflection on this all. And the last thing I want to touch on, so we've talked about our view of God, who he is and how he may or may not act. We've talked about our view of ourselves and how important that is, how crucial it is to understand who we are. And finally, we're looking at our perspective on our situations. Who's ever been like this dude here? You kind of like everything's on fire around you and you should kind of be like stressing out a little bit, but instead you're kind of like, this is fine. I can handle this. Just sip away at your coffee. Like life is just a mess around you and you're like, I'm okay with this. This is totally cool. I definitely know that I have, and I've gone through this so many times where like I'm so stressed and there's so much going on and I'm like, this is fine. What's the problem here? And it's totally unhealthy to be in that state. But God is omnipresent. That is, he is ever present and ever caring about his world. He is omnipresent and omnibenevolent. He is ever present and always good. And he cares so desperately for each one of you. The level to which you believe God cares about your life and the things that happen around you reveals the level to which you believe that he is good. Do you believe that God desperately cares about everything that's going on in your life? No request is too small for him, no petition too large. He cares so deeply for you and all that you experience. He is the God of the four omnis, and I think at times we can view him as just too busy, or there's, he's so big and he's so vast that how could he possibly care about this little thing that's going on in my life? But then at the same time, we think, oh, he's so big, and so he should be able to do anything. And so we're in this like kind of tension between the two of him being kind of like really big and really powerful, but does he really care? And it can be a little difficult when it comes to the situations that we're facing. Who's ever heard the saying, don't tell God how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is? I love that statement. I think it's so good. Don't tell God how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is. If God is indeed the God of the four omnis, then we need not fear any situation that comes up against us, because he is more powerful than the situations that we face. He is more powerful than anything that is going on in the world around us. I receive that. I felt God speaking to me on this topic a while back. But the words he spoke then ring just as true today as when I first heard them. And this is what I felt him say to me. And in particular with situations where we don't really necessarily see an end to it, or we don't know what's going to happen in the midst of it all. And what I felt him say was this: don't settle for anything less than all that I have promised you. Anything less than the fullness of my promises is a counterfeit or a work not yet finished. Don't settle for anything less than all that I have promised you. Anything less than the fullness of my promises is a counterfeit or a work not yet finished. How often do we settle for our lot? How often do we settle in our situations and that which is going on around us when there is an invitation through prayer for God to show up and change everything? Our perspective on our situations can have immense power over us. And if we aren't careful or aware, the enemy can quickly overwhelm us with worry and concern and rob us of the promises that God has waiting for us. And that is his goal. That is what he wants to do. The enemy wants to draw you down and pull you away from the promises that God has for your life. And anything that he can do to try and tear you away from that, he will throw at you. But we've got to remember that anything less than the fullness of his promises, of all that he has promised us, is either a counterfeit or a work not yet finished. As a child, did any of you guys ever second guess whether or not your parents were going to be interested in what you were doing or not? I remember when I was a kid, I was really into skateboarding. I still kind of am really into skateboarding. But my dad was definitely not. He didn't really care for skateboarding at all. But he would take me down to the local skate park like every single weekend and just sit there and watch me skate. And looking back on it now, I'm like, back then I thought he was having like an awesome time just chilling out on the park bench. He was probably sitting there going like, man, is he still going? Like, when is he going to get tired? But he cared so intimately for what I wanted to do. And he cared so desperately for the things that I cared about. Now, I know not all of us have had fantastic parents growing up. And some of us have had a hard time with our parents. And I don't want to gloss over that, because that's the reality for so many people. But I think that all of us deep down know how a parent should act and know how a parent should care towards their children. And if we who have had these fallen and fallible parents who get things wrong from time to time, if we can trust them to care about and look out for the things that we care about, how much more should we trust God, who is the perfect parent? You know, when we're facing these situations and we can't see a way out, and we just think that God may not care about the situation, or he may not want to input into it in any way, we need to remind ourselves that he cares so desperately for each situation that we face, for everything that's going on in our lives, and that he wants to come in and be with us in the midst of that. That he cares far more than our earthly parents could ever care about the things that are going on in our lives. Philippians 4, 6-7 says, "Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has already done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." And Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" We can let our situations and our perspective on our situations get the better of us so much of the time. But if God is the God of the omnis, if he is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present and always good, nothing is too hard for him, and he can find and give us a way out of everything that we face. So when God feels distant, when we call out to him and it doesn't seem like he is there and we're struggling in the midst of this, I think one of the most important things we need to do is to take a step back from our situation and to really think through everything that's going on in it and look at these things. What am I believing about who God is? What do I believe about who I am? Do I truly believe that I am a child of God, that he cares about me intimately? And what's my perspective on my situation? What are the things that are going on around me that I think are just are too much, but really God has already won the battle? When God's not home. I titled and started the message 2 weeks ago with this statement, but I'd like to close with a counter statement, and I think I closed with this last time as well, and that is that God is indeed home. He is close to each one of us. Contrary to what we may feel or see or believe, God is here. He has always been here and he always will be here. His presence will become all the more clear to us the moment we begin to reckon upon the reality and upon this reality that he is indeed here. We need but turn to him and he will be there. Our faith is in the God of the omnis. We can trust him because he has proven himself to be trustworthy in his word and, if we would be open to it, in our lives as well. I just want to close with this final verse out of Acts. This is Acts 17, 27 to 28. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. As I was sitting up the back earlier, just in worship and everything, I really felt quite strongly that that Father wanted to break off heartache and disappointment tonight. I feel like there are people here who have sought God before and seem to have come up dry. They've gone to him, promised this amazing God who is going to help them out, and they've come up dry, and they just feel like he's been completely distant. And God wants to bring healing to that tonight, and he wants to bring freedom to that. That heartache has caused difficulty in trusting him. And he would say to you tonight that his heart breaks for yours and he wants to remind you that he is indeed home, that he is indeed waiting for you right here in this place tonight. I just want to invite the worship team to come on up just as I pray. But I just want to extend that invitation to anyone here tonight who is feeling as though they may have sought God before and it feels like he's let them down and there's been that disappointment in who he is. It feels like God has not been home at times. And he would like to remind you tonight that he is indeed home, that he's here and that he cares desperately for each one of you guys. So I'm just going to pray quickly as we go into a time of worship. Father God, I thank you that you are indeed home. That, Father, we find our home in you and that you are not far from any one of us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here tonight and that you are longing to meet with individual lives, with hearts, as they are open to you. Father, I just pray over disappointment and heartache that has come from unfulfilled promises. And Lord, I just pray that your truth would be spoken into the midst of that, that anything less than the fullness of your promises, God, and all of your promises are to benefit your children, that anything less than the fullness of those promises is either a counterfeit or a work not yet finished. So, Father, would you come and would you touch hearts tonight? Would you remind us of your goodness, of your ever-present Spirit, that you know all that is going on around us and that you are all-powerful to change the situations in an instant. Amen.